brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up the evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matt. Good morning, everyone. Just please bear with me for a second while I do a bit of shuffling around at here. We might need this later. Can someone let me know if, like, the glare on that gets distracting? Thanks. So, my name's Rick. I'm the associate pastor here, for those of you I haven't met yet. And those of you who do know me will agree with this statement. I like stability. I love it. Growing up, I lived in the same house for 21 years. I went to one primary school, one high school, and one university. And that was just the way I liked it. Have any of you heard of the DISC personality profile? DISC. It's a type of personality analysis. The letters stand for the different main personality types. The S stands for stability. I identify so strongly with the S type that I only bothered to do the test to find out whether any of the other letters were even remotely relevant. And I'm not alone. Depending on which survey you look at, between 40 to 70% of the people who take that test come out as S type. 70%. Most of us prefer life to be stable, safe and predictable. Which is kind of a pity, because change is part of the human experience, isn't it? And with the revolution in information technology, the pace of that change is faster than ever. In today's world, it would be easier to be satisfied and happy if you liked disruption, risk and surprises. On just about any measure of human history, humanity is up and down like a yo-yo. And certainly that's what we see when we look at the book of Judges, as we are this morning. This is a timeline I put together, forgive my low-tech skills, covering the timeline of the judges, starting with Moses and Joshua, going all the way through, and because we cover 400 years of history, I had to use both sides of the whiteboard, all the way through to Samson and Samuel. And don't worry too much if you can't see the details of that, the names and the years. What I want you to notice most of all is that in God's eyes, there's really only two types of time during this period. Israel is either up or it's down. Up, down. Now the high point, the good times for Israel, are the times when they have a judge leading them. Those are the times when they stay truer to God's covenant, when they are doing better to be the chosen people of God. And the low times, the bad times, are the times when they are disobedient. They disobey God, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God gives them over to punishment. They are oppressed and afflicted by Midian or the Philistines. And Judges chapter 2, which was our reading this morning, it gives a good summary of the way this happens. Israel was not wholehearted in its obedience and its devotion to the Lord. They didn't drive out all of the nations who lived in the Promised Land. That's what they were supposed to do. But instead they made treaties. They made agreements with those other nations that they would live together, which God had specifically told them not to do. And so chapter 2 starts and it finishes with expressions of the Lord's anger. Come back again. This is verses 20 to 23. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord tested Israel. And the test did not go well. Go up a little bit in that same passage and look at verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. Let's just pause there. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. That's serious stuff. And yet, As it says, it is just what God had sworn to do. When God gave Israel the covenant, he said, if you keep this, these are the blessings. If you break my covenant, these are the curses. This is what will happen. God is only doing here what he has already told them he will do. And they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. This is what we call the cycle of the judges. Israel disobeys God. God punishes Israel. Israel cries out to God. God provides a judge, as a deliverer, a rescuer, to rescue Israel. There's a period of peace, usually until the judge dies. Then Israel disobeys God again, and we start all over. We start all over again. The tragedy of Judges is that word, again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But it's not just Judges, is it? Now let's go back to the start of our timeline, see if I can turn this around quickly. Moses is actually the first judge. Moses is the man chosen by God to lead Israel and to be the one through whom God would work to rescue and deliver them from oppression in Egypt. He's doing the work of a judge. And that's the Exodus. That's the great turning point in Israel's history. Now that's all up here, right? Not exactly. The Israelites have barely got out of Egypt when they turn around and see Pharaoh's army in pursuit, and they just despair. They give up. Moses has to intercede for them. God provides the rescue. The Red Sea parts. They go through on dry land. They make it to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain to meet God. Doesn't get any better than that. But he's gone so long that it's like the people get bored. We don't know where he's gone. Make us an idol. Yeah, because the golden calf was a good idea. Not. The Israelites complain about food. God gives them manna. They want meat. God gives them quail. They want water. God gives them water. Through 40 years in the wilderness, even under Moses' leadership, Israel spends much of its time pushing back against God's rule. And it's the same all the way back to Adam and Eve, to the very first disobedience, what we call the fall. Go forward. It's the same. I won't bother turning it around again, but after Samson and Samuel, Samuel is the judge who brings in the time of the kings. Who's the first king? Saul. Well, he's disobedient most of the time. He's down here. David, the great king of Israel, commits adultery and murder. Now, he repents. He turns his heart around, comes back to the Lord, and he's able to hand his kingdom over to his son Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in history, goes astray, worshipping foreign gods. The book of Kings and Chronicles, they don't make for optimistic reading. And it's the same today. People may disagree passionately about what is up and what is down, but they would agree that the cycle continues. If you map the last 100 years of human history, you will get the same pattern. And narrowing our focus doesn't help. for any given nation in any given year, for any given person in any given week. There are times when we are more or less in step with God, up and down. This is the reality of the human condition. We all experience it, don't we? We are made in the image of God. Therefore, we are capable of great love, kindness, compassion, and grace. But we are also fallen and sinful. We are capable of great selfishness, great cruelty, and evil. Now, if we accept that, if we accept that obedience to God is good, but that we all fall short of that from time to time, then there are two important questions, aren't there? When we're down here, how do we get back up? And when we're up here, how do we stay there? Let's start at the bottom, because that's the real problem, isn't it? But far too often we find ourselves down here. We've been sinful, disobedient. We are a long way removed from the holiness of God. And the first step is to realise that we're down there. Unless we wake up to our sin, we are never going to turn our lives around. But by God's grace, we have the alarm clock, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. There are all sorts of things that can bring us to the realisation that we need, the realisation of our sin. Now, for Israel, it was God's just punishment that brought about that realisation. And we might find that as well. But it could also be God's generous provision despite our sin that brings that conviction. It might even be a friend, someone who will come along inside and say, "Nope. No, that's wrong. That is not God's way. This doesn't lead anywhere good. You have to stop." Well, what do we do? What do we do when the penny finally drops? The expression for Israel that we see in Judges is that the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Israel cries out to God. And that's prayer. Right? Prayer is speaking to God, and that includes crying out to God in desperation and distress. But this is a particular type of prayer. This is prayer of confession and repentance. And probably the best example we get in Judges comes in chapter 10. So if you flip over a few pages, on page 245, Judges chapter 10, starting at verse 10. "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals.' The Lord replied, 'When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble.' But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now.' Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer." That last bit's important. "Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord." It's important because repentance includes confession, but it's more than that. It's more than just acknowledging guilt, saying, "We have sinned, we're sorry." Repentance means we must genuinely turn around in our attitudes and our actions. God's will for me is this way. I'm going to put that sin behind me. I'm going to put it behind me, put it to death. I'm going this way now. We need that. And the good news is, God responds. When Israel repents, God could bear their misery no longer. There are time periods everywhere in Judges. 8 years here, 40 years there, 18 there, 20 there. All very particular, all recorded for us. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say Israel cried out to God and God waited. God doesn't wait. Rescue follows repentance, and quickly. Now, an important part of this, in waking up to sin, crying out to God, is actually remembering. Remembering in the sense of calling to mind the truth of God, who he is, all that he's done for us. Now, for Israel, in Old Testament times, that often meant looking back to their great rescue, to the Exodus. There are all sorts of examples you could use. I like Psalm 77. I haven't actually got my verse references here, so somebody else will need to check it for me. Where is it? And just starting from... Where was I? I've lost my mark. Sorry. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And the psalmist goes on to sing of God's power over creation as displayed in the Exodus. And he concludes by declaring, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalmist calls to mind the mighty deeds of God, but particularly the Exodus. And as the Israelites remember the Exodus, we remember Jesus. That's our great rescue. When we are down, when we are convicted of our sin but desiring to return to God, we should call to mind the victory Jesus won at the cross. We should be encouraged by remembering the good news of the gospel. That if we repent and believe, we are forgiven and set free. God's grace is always sufficient. The Israelites, though, in Judges and in the Psalm there, they call to mind all of God's mighty deeds. God's works on Israel's behalf didn't end with the Exodus. And God is still at work today. The gospel of the cross must be our starting point. But we can remember, we can call to mind times when we have seen God at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We can call that to mind as well and be encouraged. Let's sum up. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. A very apt phrase from Paul. We might start in the way of obedience to God, but eventually we all go astray. Where are you? Are you close to God or going your own way? Where are you headed? What does that trend line look like for you? Are you wholehearted for the Lord? Or does your heart still turn aside to follow sin? What do you need to repent of? Beyond that, what can you call to mind to remind yourself of God's goodness and his power to help bring you to that place of repentance and so that you can turn to God once more? Just take a moment, work through that. Where do you sit on this? From our low points, we turn around by remembering God, crying out to him in confession and repentance. Now, if that's how we get back to God when we're down here, how do we stay up? How do we stay on track when we're doing well, following God and obeying him? It's very much the same. If you go back to Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up. So this is verse 10 now. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. If turning around down here starts with remembrance, then the falling away, the downturn, the turnaround from the top starts with forgetting. It starts with forgetting. Now sometimes that forgetting is a willful thing. We push God away to chase the things that please us. We are in open rebellion against God. Even as Christians we do that sometimes, though it should become rarer as we grow in faith and maturity. But just as often, the forgetting is just that. We're not thinking about the things of God often enough, and so gradually, we forget to think about them at all. We may have started out with the best of intentions. We might not have consciously done anything wrong. And yet, soon enough, we find ourselves doing things in our own strength, doing things our way, far from God. How do we stop that? Well, hopefully it's pretty obvious. If forgetting God is the start of the problem, then the solution is to regularly remind ourselves. To remind ourselves of who God is and all that he's done for us. Better yet, to spend so much time thinking about the things of God that the reminders are redundant. Forgetting is impossible. Listen to, these are God's instructions to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 from verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. I love that. Could listen to that all day. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now the book of the law there, that's the Torah. It's the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And God has revealed more of his word since Joshua's day. We have more books in our Bible. But the principle is exactly the same. Meditate on the Bible day and night. Day and night, as often as you can. With due care and wisdom, do what it says. Put it into practice. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now this isn't a guarantee that we'll be free of troubles in life, that we'll make $1 million and win lotto and, you know, all the rest of that kind of thing in terms of prosperity. God's idea of prosperity is that we walk in his way. That we stay close to him. But that is the promise for Joshua and for us. If we're serious about following God, if we really believe God's way is best, then we need to be serious about spending time immersed in God's word. Not just reading it, but being careful to put it into practice. If we do that, we may still sin, but we will not forget. And here's the thing. We can help each other. Now that decision to repent, to turn around down here, that's a private thing that we, in some sense, we have to do for ourselves. But even there, we can pray for each other. If we need to, we can lovingly rebuke our brothers and sisters. Tell them, I think you're on the wrong path. I don't think this is God's way. You have a problem here. And we need to be prepared to do that for each other. But we don't have to stand alone. How much more so up here, if we are following God's way? That's something that we always do better together. Hebrews talks about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, this is one of my favourite verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's staying up there, isn't it? The word of Christ dwelling in you richly with gratitude in your hearts to God. And how do you do that? As we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as we sing songs, incidentally. I love being part of the music team here. It's also why I was just delighted. Thank you, Bruce. That Bruce would bring his testimony for us this morning. It brings together all of those elements. He reminded us that the parallels that we see in our lives between the rescue in Exodus and the rescue that God has achieved for us in Jesus. And that's not just the historical reality, but it's something that affects our lives now. And we have those testimonies. We have those stories of where God has been at work in us and through us that we can share with one another to encourage each other. That's how we stay on track. Before I finish, I want to make one quite particular point. In all this idea of reminding each other, calling to mind the things of God, there is a very important role in teaching the next generation. And that goes for parents, it goes for our Sunday school, our kids' church leaders, it goes for our youth group, it goes for anybody and everybody who has the opportunity to speak into the lives of the next generation. There is a very pronounced pattern in Judges. You may have spotted it already. The pattern is this. It is the generation after the judge that goes astray. It is the generation after the judge that goes astray. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or again in verses 18 and 19 in the same chapter. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for Israel, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Now I know this is a sensitive topic for a lot of people in our congregation. You may feel that you have been trying to remind your kids of God, speaking into their lives, doing everything that you can to equip them to make a decision for Christ. You might be in that process now with younger kids, hoping and praying that they're listening, that something of Christ is settling in their hearts. You may be troubled that older kids don't seem to be making decisions that you agree with. So I want to say two things to you. First, do you notice God works in and through the judge for as long as they are alive? God works through the judges right up until their death. You have the opportunity to be a positive influence for God in the next generation for as long as you are alive. With every breath that you take, every moment that's given to you, you have that chance. Godly parenting, godly leadership isn't something you retire from. There's no cut-off age. Secondly, as we see again and again in Judges. God wants to forgive. Rescue follows repentance, surely and swiftly. Nobody is beyond God's reach. All it takes is a moment, an encounter with Christ to turn people's lives around. Don't give up. In God's grace and mercy, there is always hope. It's not too late. It isn't hopeless. I know it's hard, but it is important. We need to keep along with this. We need to keep up and encourage one another in this. For the lives of the children, for their good, for the good of the future of the church, the community, the nation, the world, we need to see that they do not forget. Now, if we want to be obedient to God, we have to cultivate this awareness of God, of who he is and all that he's done. In the end, the answer to both our questions this morning is the same. When we stray, we must remember. And to stay on track, we must remember. We must remember, we must remind each other that God is the mighty, all-powerful Creator. And God loves us enough not to abandon us to judgment, punishment and death, but God loves us enough to send Jesus to rescue and redeem. If you are down here, if you have that realization that I am not where I want to be with God, maybe just a spark, a glimmer of understanding, you have the opportunity. Call to mind who God is, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his faithfulness. Set your heart on that and not on the things of this world, on the fleshly desires, on sin. Repent and come back to God. Call to mind those things of God. And if that's hard for you, ask Christian friends. Call on their experiences. You could come forward after the service. We'd love to pray with you, to encourage you. If you're up here, if you're walking in the way of the Lord, if you're working for obedience, don't take that for granted. We mustn't take it for granted. Remind each other. Continue to speak godly words of wisdom into each other's lives as we teach and admonish one another. We must remember. We must remember. So let's spend time in the Word and work together to do that we would not forget. Amen.